Invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, where we have been for the last couple of weeks. It'll be the third installment in this series of lessons. Next week, we'll have a break. Buzzy will have the service next Sunday afternoon, as we usually do on our first Sunday of the month. And then, of course, the following Sunday, we'll be engaged in our gospel meeting with Brother Smitherman, which means that the fourth and final lesson in Nehemiah will not be until the latter part of September. But I want to preach that one too, because it's talking about how we handle discouragement. But today we want to talk about opposition. Kind of by way of review in review of our study of Nehemiah, first of all, he was living during the days after the Babylonian captivity, when the Jews returned to the city of Jerusalem. And they did so, of course, in three groups: Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, to rebuild the temple, restore the law, and for the purpose of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah was the one who was given the latter task, and against incredible odds, in 52 days, they accomplished the task. Nehemiah, of course, had three separate roles. One was cupbearer, the second was builder, and the third was governor. And primarily, we've been focusing and will focus upon these two roles. And today, of course, what we find is that the role changes, that he moves from cupbearer for the Persian ruler, Artaxerxes, to Jerusalem to become the builder, the one who would help the Jews to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And, of course, he made an 800-mile journey from Susa to Jerusalem for the purpose of helping the Israelites in this task, because he took what he heard very personal and was determined that he was going to help them in rebuilding the walls. Now, anytime you begin a project, of course, what happens is that you usually have, it's a worthwhile project, you have someone that's opposed to it. I found that out at home in a homeowner society. You want to rebuild a road that's, horrible. But somebody, among 25 neighbors, there's always going to be somebody that's against it, no matter how bad it is. And the same was true with regard to the walls of Jerusalem. And thus we are introduced in the second chapter to these characters, and there's a third one that is also later mentioned. It says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Now, just who are these tough characters? Well, first of all, Sanballat most likely was a Samaritan. He was a half-breed, considered to be of the Mongol race, according to Jews, rejected by the Jews. But it was sort of in the family. And the second was Tobiah the Ammonite. The Ammonites were descendants of Lot, and therefore they were sort of in the family. And the reality is that when the Jews were allowed to possess this fertile land of Palestine, they were very jealous. And when the Jews were removed from Palestine because of exile, many of these other groups began to move in and to possess the land of Palestine. We might say this was kind of a family feud. And we might say that they're still having that family feud over there today over the same land. In fact, there's another fellow by the name of Geshem who was an Arab, descendant of Ishmael, who was also a part of the opposition to rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And so we have not too much dismay, or we have opposition. I want to look in the second chapter, and actually let's begin with the 17th verse. Kind of disregard the chart here. In chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies wait, its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's word that he had spoken to me. And so they said, let us rise up and build. And so they said, let us rise up and build. And then they set their hand to this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" And so I answered and said, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us, therefore we are his servants. We will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." And so they began to offer their words of reproach and derision to the Jews as they sought to begin this task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. I might suggest this, not as a necessarily always a rule of thumb, but much of the time when opposition arises, it's because we have decided to do the will of God. And this was the case here. In fact, in the second chapter, the 12th verse, in chapter 2 and verse 12, it says that God had put it in the heart of Nehemiah that he was to do this task. He had put it in the heart of Nehemiah to do this task. And when Nehemiah responded to the criticism, in the 20th verse, he says, "I answered them and I said to them, 'The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but you have no heritage or memorial in Jerusalem.'" It'll stop in a minute. Somebody's car alarm will stop in a minute. If you know of, if it's yours, well, you can go stop it now. But just don't worry about it. It'll go on. It'll stop. We'll just keep going. We'll try anyway. Anyway, in the second chapter, he says, "You have no right. God himself will prosper us, and we're going to rise and build. We are the servants of God, and God has given us the right." Notice that Nehemiah, when this opposition comes, places his focus not upon self or of men, but rather he places his focus upon God. The fact is that godly leaders have to have thick skin. In the book of 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, there are some interesting statements made, and of course most of us know that this second letter was written by Paul because the credibility of his apostleship was called in question. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul makes these observations with regard to his work. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God, excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." As an apostle, he said, "There is even in us the smell of death. There are people who want our very life because we have decided to stand on God's side." Godly fathers, when they decide, "My family's going to serve God." When elders have determined that our church, this congregation is going to follow the pattern that's found in the New Testament, there are going to be some that are going to oppose it. It may not be to the extent of the persecution that Paul felt, but nonetheless, there will be those who will oppose it. Opposition is absolutely inevitable. So how do you deal with it? How do godly fathers and mothers deal with the criticism? How do elders and preachers and spiritual leaders deal with the criticism? Well, let me suggest three things with regard to Nehemiah. Number one, you weigh it out. And in fact, I think that's implied in the second chapter, the 20th verse, in Nehemiah's reply. "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." When he says, "You have no portion or right," the reality is that to some degree, Nehemiah had weighed the criticism and said, "You know, this is what God wants, and therefore you have no right to criticize." He weighed it out. What is the spirit here? Is it from God or not? What is the motive here? Is it from God or not? That's why men and women who are spiritual leaders have to be men and women of the book. They have to be men and women who are acquainted with the Scripture, who are acquainted with what God wants and what God desires. Because this is the measuring stick. This is how we determine what the Lord desires of us. And then we begin to weigh out the criticism. Let me say a few things about criticism. First of all, number one, it's universal. What I mean by that is that every one of us have either played the critic or been criticized. When you decide you're gonna do something, especially in the public arena, somebody's going to criticize you, or you may decide that you're going to criticize someone else. Now, what I want to talk about today for just a minute is how do you receive it? In fact, turn over with me to the book of Proverbs and just notice a couple of times, just by way of observation, that Solomon deals with this very matter. First of all, in Proverbs the 11th chapter, Proverbs chapter 11 and the 14th verse, Proverbs chapter 11 and the 14th verse, Solomon says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety." In the 12th chapter, in the 15th verse, in chapter 12 and verse 15, he says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." The reality is that oftentimes, over and over again, Solomon deals with this, how do you receive it? How do you receive criticism? Well, there are three ways in which we may receive it. Number one, if it's of God, you don't quit. It's interesting that in the life of Jesus, they said, "He's a friend of sinners." Now, they said that by way of criticism. It was so, and He never stopped being the friend of sinners. His mission was to seek and save the lost. It was of God, and He kept doing it in spite of the criticism. Number two, you don't listen to all criticism. You weigh it out. Again, I give Jesus as an example. They said, "Why don't you bring yourself down from the cross?" Didn't listen to a word of it. Why? Because that's not what God desired. His determination was to do the will of God. And yes, He could have brought Himself down from the cross, but instead, He continued, He stayed there that He might do the will of God. Number three, listen to some of the criticism. And let me make this observation. I have learned that sometimes the complaint may be legitimate, but the motive behind the plaintiff is not legitimate. I have learned that there have been times when I have been criticized, and I realize here's an area that I need to improve, but the critic didn't have the best of motives in mind. That's when it's really hard to be objective rather than emotional. But I've learned something from my enemies, from people that I knew that didn't have my interest at heart. They had a personal agenda, but they have said some things about me that when I got away from the emotion of the moment said, "You know what? They're right. I need to improve." And so Nehemiah, he weighs it out. And he says, "This is of God, and because it's of God, we're going to continue. You have no right, no portion in this matter." In fact, in the fourth chapter, and beginning with verse 3, we find the enemy is again. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "But it so happened that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And they spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stone from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" Why? This little old weak wall that they are building. What was the source of this wall? Who was building the wall? Not Nehemiah. He was just an instrument. This was a matter of God. It was God who had put it into the heart of Nehemiah to build this wall. It was God who desired for the Jews to build this wall. But isn't it true sometime when people begin to offer their human criticism, they say it's their plan, their wall, and their procedure. Not God's plan, God's wall, and God's procedure. Some of you weren't here in 1988 and 89 when this church had its beginning. I will not tell you some of the derogatory words that were stated by that band of disciples that decided to start this church. The things were going around that I will not repeat because I don't think they're worth repeating. From those who opposed it, it's their little church over there. This is not of God. This is what they want. But it's of God, it will stand. If it's of men, it will fall. Fathers, if it's of God, it will stand. And when godly fathers decide our house is going to serve the Lord, we're going to serve God. When elders and decide we're going to follow the pattern that God has given us, they will criticize and they will say it's their procedure, their plan, their wall. But Nehemiah says in verse 4, "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn the reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." This is of God, and you are angry because of their opposition. So when you criticize, be positive. There's going to be some opposition. But it's of God, the work must go on. Next, Nehemiah not only weighs the criticism, but he takes it to God. I'm amazed at the number of times over and over again when Nehemiah is revealed as a praying man. You remember that when he first heard that the walls were broken down, what was the first thing? Well, in the first chapter, beginning with verse 5 through verse 11, we have a recorded prayer. Then when Artaxerxes notices that Nehemiah's countenance is sad, what was the first thing he did before he even answers the Persian ruler? He prays to the God of heaven, and then he approaches this Persian ruler. Well, in the fourth chapter, we just read a rather interesting prayer, by the way, beginning in verse 4. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn the reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." The battle must go on, but remember, as the song suggests, it belongs to God. It belongs to the Lord first. Before you answer, pray. Take it to God. Let's look in the book of 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. I want to look at a couple of examples along that line. Most of us are familiar, of course, with both of these stories, childhood stories. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, the story of David and Goliath. And you remember that in the 28th verse, that the brothers of David became rather critical because he had come to the front lines. And in verse 28 it says, "Eliab, the oldest brother, heard that when he spoke to the men, Eliab's anger was aroused against David and said, 'Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride, the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle.'" It's all about you. You have a personal agenda here. I had a friend of mine a while back who was appointed an elder. And he sent me an email and he said, "Do you have any advice?" And I said, "Yes. Mainly, keep personal agendas out of it. Make sure that decisions are of God. And that can be a challenge at times. So the oldest brother says, well, I know why you come down here. You come just down to see the battle. And David said in verse 29, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? And then I love the statement that is made in verse 32. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight for him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from youth. And David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. That's the cause. And in verse 45, when David faces that Philistine, he says, you come to me with a sword and spear and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass to the camp of the Philistine, to the birds of the air, and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know, yes, there is a cause, that there is a God in Israel. Philistine's a little runt. What does he think? There's a God in Israel. And that's what it's about, fathers. There is a God in Israel. And that's what it's about for those who are serving as elders or deacons or teachers or whatever your leadership role. There is a God in Israel. Yes, there is a cause. And it's not about George's agenda, it's about God. What does He want? And that's what Nehemiah says. You have no right nor portion in this matter. And when he was criticized, he took it to the Lord. Over in the book of Daniel, the 6th chapter. In Daniel chapter 6, you recall the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Decree had gone forth that no one was petitioned anyone but the king. And if they did, they were to be thrown into the den of lions. And of course, in the 6th chapter, the 10th verse, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom in early days. Nothing stops here. He takes it to God. And these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And then there's something else that I find amazing about this story. That when Daniel was delivered from the lion's den, one of the things that I notice about Daniel and also Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the Hebrew name, the Jewish name that were given to them, when they confronted these rulers, they did in a very courteous manner. Look in verse 20. It says in verse 20 that when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. This is the king. And the king spoke to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. It would have been real easy to say, you know what, you fool. O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Plainly stated. And the result, quite remarkable. Because in the 26th verse, the king says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. When godly men will take a stand, it will and can have an impact. Look with me again in the book of Proverbs one more time with regard to this matter. In the 15th chapter of Proverbs, a couple of statements. First of all, in Proverbs chapter 15 and in verse 1. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. This is a difficult one at times, especially in the heat of criticism. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And in the 23rd verse of the same chapter, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. The way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. The Lord will destroy the house of the pride. He will establish the boundary of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. The reality is, and in verse 29, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. That's the one I'm looking for. But the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. When you criticize, what do? Before you say anything, you take it to God. First, take it to God. Think about it. Sometimes you need to listen. A soft answer stirs up wrath, turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The third thing that Nehemiah does is he stays at the task. Being that God had put it in his heart to do this, here you have the criticism. He prays in verses 4 and 5, but in the 4th chapter, the 6th verse, in chapter 4, verse 6, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to the half of its height, for the people had a mind to work. They said, we're going to build. The critics wanted to demoralize, but the leader, Nehemiah, encouraged them to continue in the work that God had given them. And what do you think the response is? What is the response when a godly father says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? And when sometime brethren criticize that, or neighbors criticize that, what do you think happens? Well, they intensify their response. And that's exactly what happened. In verse 7, it happened that when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gap beginning to be closed, they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. They just sort of joined an alliance and said, we're gonna create a confusion here. They intensified the response. And what happened is they received a response from Nehemiah in verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God. There he is praying again. We made our prayer to God because of them. We set a watch against them day and night. And then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there was so much rubbish that they were not able to build. And so Nehemiah gathers the families together, and they continue the project. They arranged a disturbance. Nehemiah said, we prayed and we continue to work. Practical, common sense, prayer plus action. If you're afraid of a burglary, you pray about it, but you still lock the doors, right? If you lose your job, you pray, but you go look, right? And the same is true with regard to our spiritual life. If I'm not growing spiritually, I need to pray about it. But I need to get in the book, right? It's Spend that time with God every day. I need to work on it. I need to work on those weaknesses. And with children, the precious children that are given to us and entrusted to us, we pray, but we also teach. And we lead by example. That's common sense. I'd like to share with you a statement in conclusion to this lesson today. It had been said, it is not the critic who counts, nor the man who points out how the strong man stumbled, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belonged to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, who does actually try to do the deed, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails daring greatly. Far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much because they live in the gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat. And so we have a cause. And God would say, we need to rise and build. There are lives that need to be encouraged. People whose lives are in shambles, whose walls of their lives are in shambles, who need our encouragement and our strength and a word from God. And God's message, let us rise and build. Yeah, we'll have opposition, but the work of God must continue. If you're here today and subject to the invitation in some way, if there's something that we can do to help you, to help your life be right with God, whatever that may be, if it's to baptize you into Christ or whatever your need, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.